Good morning, friends. I'm glad to be here this morning. In fact, I'm glad to be anywhere today. Sorry your pastor's not feeling well. I'm doing the fill-in for pastor circuit this summer. They say, who should we get to fill in for pastor while he's sick? Well, there's an old guy that used to be a pastor in Charleston. And he's running around the country trying to help churches grow. And we've heard about him and wonder what he looks like. This is what I look like, all 88 years of me. Open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we will look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Don't read that too quickly. There's a lot said in that one phrase. Justified. The judicial pronouncement of God as judge, declaring believers righteous in Christ because of His redemptive work for us. And there is no price on it, except we by faith trust Him. One writer wrote that justification is the gate whereby we open onto a road called sanctification, where we travel until we die or Jesus comes to receive the church into Himself. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, appears for the very first time in the Bible in Romans 3:24. Seven of the most profound words Jesus ever uttered were found in John 14 when He said, I in you and ye in me. What does it mean to be in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is born again. In Christ is the phrase that describes that relationship and spiritual position we have by virtue of our relationship to Jesus Christ. I am in Him positionally. So are you if you're a Christian. And He is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. When I was a 15-year-old boy, about this time of day, I walked into the New Hope Baptist Church along Coal River Road, the mouth of Browns Creek. I was 15 years of age. The only reason I was there, that my buddy's mother said, if you want to spend the night with us, you better bring your Sunday school clothes because you're going to church with us tomorrow. I didn't want to go to church, but I wanted to be with my friend. So I brought my Sunday meeting clothes. That day I walked into the New Hope Baptist Church. My spiritual address was in Adam. A-D-A-M. That's how the Bible describes you and me when we were outside of Christ. We were in Adam. With all of Adam's failures, we are in the flesh. We do not know the Savior. We are in Him. The other spiritual position we have is in Christ, and that's what this verse is talking about. Now that we're in Christ, what kind of spiritual blessings or benefits do we have? I'm going to mention a few this morning, and then we'll be on our way. In the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 13 and verse 10, that because we are in Christ, we have an altar that is acceptable to God. In that little church, when people got saved, there was a routine that they did automatically because everybody else who got saved did the same. This is what they did. At the close of the service, after the preacher's message, the choir would stand and sing an invitation hymn. The pastor would stand down front and say, if there is anyone here who would like to receive Christ as Savior, would you please come and kneel at the altar and let him come into your heart. That morning when he said that, I did not walk down the aisle. I ran down the aisle, burst into tears, on my knees. I said, Lord, if you'll have me, I want to be your child. That altar had no power. You see, that's just where people bowed to worship. The altar that is pleasing to God, and by the way, before I mention the rest of that, if you're a student of Scripture, you know that the largest and foremost piece of furniture of those seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle was the brazen altar. It was immediately as you walked in. It's where sacrifices were made. It's where the blood was shed. And in type, God was saying to all mankind that any approach to God must come by way of the blood. That's what blood sacrifices did. They foreshadowed the time when Jesus Christ, on an altar that we call the cross of Christ, bore our sins, and what he accomplished at that time is enough and pleases God when we do so. Altars are everywhere that we may not expect. Several years ago, one night, I received a call. And the lady on the other end of the line said, Pastor Spradling, you probably don't remember me. But she said about 10 years ago, you knocked on our door on a Tuesday night, a rainy Tuesday night, and asked if my husband were home and if you could come in and speak to us and tell us about your church. And then you said, well, since your husband is not here, I'll make an appointment to come back when he is here. But then you said, could I just step inside the door and say, talk to you about 2 minutes? And she said, I agreed, and you stepped in, and this is what you said to me. Did you know that Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary's cross? And if you receive him into your life as your Savior, he will become the Lord of your life and your sins will be forgiven. This is what you do not know. I was packing my clothes when you knocked on the door because I had read in the Charleston Gazette that there was a broken place in the Southside Bridge protective material there, a fence. And they were warning drivers to be careful because it was dangerous to get near that. You might drive into the river. She said, I made up my mind to do that very thing. She said, do you remember knocking on my door? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, this is something else you don't know. After you left, I walked into my kitchen, fell on my knees, and I said, Jesus, if you're out there, please help me. She said, now I'm a Sunday school teacher. My husband is on the board in our church. We moved from Charleston, so we never came to your church. But I just wanted you to know that I'm saved and born again, and thank you for coming that night. That kitchen floor where that woman got on her knees was an altar to God. In Christ, we have an altar that's acceptable to God. Do you know the difference between Cain and Abel? They both brought their sacrifices to God. Cain brought an offering of flowers and products that smelled good, were beautiful to look at, but they were bloodless. And in so doing that, he was walking in dire disobedience to God. Abel, by contrast, brought a blood sacrifice, and the Bible says his offering pleased God, and Cain's did not. So in Christ, we have an altar that's acceptable to God. We're in the book of Romans. Will you just look down at chapter 5 and verse 2? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Secondly, we have access to God. Hebrews says, let us, in time of need, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and we have immediate access into His presence. We know a lot about the word access. There's an access code on some of the equipment you have in your house. There are places you cannot go without proper access. I do not know Joe Biden. He does not know me. And there's no way in this world I could walk into his office and say, hey, I'm from West Virginia. I'd like to talk to you. There are some places we do not have access. Our church learned a very interesting truth about access when we built our new building on Corridor G. We moved from the boulevard to Corridor G in the late 1970s. We had outgrown our space on the boulevard. In order to grow, we had to buy acreage and build a new building. When we looked at the plans for Corridor G, they assured us that with the 10 acres we had purchased along that future corridor, we would have two roads in and out of the property. We expected to grow much larger than we were on the boulevard. In fact, we planned to grow to 1,000 and did over a period of time. So we needed both of those entrances onto the corridor. To our utter amazement, when the final drawings came out for the G corridor, we discovered we only had one entrance. And so a friend of mine went into the seat at the State Road Commission, talked to them about it, and said, we've got to do something. We're planning to drive to put into that site hundreds of people in a short period of time, and we need two entrances and exits to the property. The State Road Commissioner said, now you all are Christians. It's a federal law that you can't have two entrances more than 900 feet apart. And you all don't have that much frontage. Well, we moaned around for a while. But unbeknownst to us, our United States Senator at that time is a man named Jennings Randolph, one of them, Jennings Randolph. Word got to Senator Randolph that we were having difficulty, and so he looked at the plans. Some honor of our church members who knew him, in fact, who was an aide to him when he came to West Virginia, they looked at the plans and said, why don't we do this? Why don't we build a road from the Bible Center property to Angel Terrace exit on Corridor G? And that way they can get to an entrance to the interstate with just a short road. That road is no more than 100 yards long. They call it an access road, but we called it the Jennings Randolph Memorial Highway. An access road which gives you accessibility to certain places. Well, you notice, thirdly, turn to 1 John chapter 2. My brethren, verse 1, have not or hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. That is not 1 John chapter 2. Turn the page. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Christ we have an altar that's acceptable to God. In Christ we have immediate access into the presence of God. And the text says here that when we want to come in, when we sin, we have a provision made whereby we can come into the presence of God and our sins may be dealt with. The word advocate in the text is the word parakletos. It's the same Greek word as the word for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, when he is described as comforter. And it's the text says to us, it sounds like something impossible to do. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. The idea, nobody is sinless except the Savior himself. We are not sinless. But God's desire for us is that we not are sinless, but that we sin less. Two words. And in order to have an advocate or someone who speaks in our behalf, we need to know that, for example, a lawyer is a judicial advocate, someone who stands with and speaks for you or me when we are in a court of law. There is a truth that maybe some of you who are new in the faith need to know. And the best illustration of it I've ever heard was from my seminary theology professor who did this one day. To start the class, he'd draw a round circle on the blackboard, and in the middle of the circle, he wrote the word God. Then he drew two interconnecting circles into the big circle. On one side, he wrote the words eternal life. On the other side, he wrote the word fellowship. And then he made this statement. I never forgot it. Didn't write it down, didn't have to, couldn't forget it. There are two links that bind the believer to God. One is eternal life that can never be broken. The other is fellowship, and that can be broken with a single thought, word, or deed. We have an advocate, dear friends, who comes before the God the Father in our behalf when we sin. I was raised in McDowell County in a small mining camp. I started to school at the Baldwin School in a little town called Amanada, a town most people never heard of. On the first day of school, my mother sat me down in a chair in the kitchen, and I could look out the window and see my school. She said to me, "Bobby, I have told Claudine If you do not behave yourself, she is perfectly at liberty, and I'm encouraging her to paddle you good. And young man, I want you to know, when your father gets home tonight, if you have misbehaved, he is going to take a razor strap to that same bottom that had a paddle at school. Do you understand me? And I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't think it was fair because Claudine Perry was my mother's best friend. Ganging up poor little kids. Now, my mother knew that I was going to get in trouble. It was just in me. And she knew that I probably was going to get in trouble at school because I got in trouble everywhere else. My mother knew that I couldn't go to school and not get in trouble, have difficulty. But you see, that wasn't why she was talking to me. Her standard for me was don't get in trouble at all. But in case I did, there was something that would help me along called a paddle or a razor strap. God knows that we are not sinless and that we will sin, but He has made provision. And through the years, dear friends, I have talked to new believers, and I remember our 11 o'clock service was broadcast on the radio, and many years ago, a prize fighter was driving down the Canal Boulevard, was listening to our program, and saw, as he drove down the boulevard, our old church. He turned into the parking lot and sat in the car and listened to the sermon for a while, and then decided to come in. When he came inside, when I gave the invitation, here he came to receive Christ as Savior. Later on that week, he and his girlfriend were eating in a restaurant in downtown Charleston, and when they came out, there were a group of good old boys who were standing outside in the parking lot, and they made a terrible mistake. They made a nasty comment about his girlfriend. I don't know how many of those guys he put in the hospital. He didn't tell me. But he cleaned their clock while they were standing there. He was a prize fighter. I was in my study a few days later, late at night. I had had a busy day, hadn't been able to study, so I stayed in the study, which is on Virginia Street, and heard a tap on the door, and I opened the door, and there he stood. And I said, "What's the matter, Gordy?" He said, "I've lost my salvation." He said, "I had a fight with two or three guys." He told me what he did. And I said to him, "No, you didn't lose your salvation. You lost your fellowship. And the way to have that fellowship is restored is that the Lord Jesus Christ will intercede for you. All you have to do, if we confess means not to make excuses. Confess is the word homo legeo. It means to speak a life. It means to say about our sins what God says about our sins. If we do that, we have an advocate that blesses us and makes our fellowship with the Lord sweet indeed. A fourth word. In Christ, we have an altar that's acceptable to God. We have in Him access to God. We have an advocate when we sin that we can have our fellowship restored. And last of all, we have an anchor. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, if you can find that book, Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm just going to read verse 19. He's talking about Christ, our hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into, or entereth that within the veil. Look at the word anchor. Our fourth word, in Christ, we have an anchor that is acceptable to God. This verse says, dear friends, that hope is faith that says something God promises to us is attainable. And he says, hope to the believer is to our experience what an anchor is to a ship. Our daughter and her husband were missionaries in Ireland, and my wife and I, on our 50th anniversary, determined to go there on the QE2 to visit and fly back later on. We made the 6-day voyage from New York to Southampton, and I awoke early one morning hearing the chains rattling and could look out and see that huge anchor drop in Southampton's harbor and go down and grab hold of the bottom to keep that large vessel from moving or drifting. That's what hope does. In life's perilous sea, hope acts as an anchor that keeps us from drifting. And God's way to do that is to understand that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is an anchor for the soul. When I was in seminary, I worked in a foundry. One night, we were processing a strange-looking thing about this long, about this wide. And I asked the foreman, I said, "What on earth is this?" He said, "It's an anchor for a rowboat." I said, "A rowboat? What's a rowboat need an anchor for?" He said, "Well, you hillbillies usually fish in rivers or streams, and you don't need an anchor because you're standing on the shore. But here in Indiana, we have a lot of lakes, and most people fish on a lake, and if you find a place where the fish are biting, you want to drop an anchor to keep the rowboat from drifting away from where the fish are biting." I learned a lesson that day, and I learned a lesson 50 years later, that even little boats need an anchor in time of rough waters. Dear friends, in Christ, we have it all for what we need in this life. Used to sing a song when I was sang it about every place I ever ministered. "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more, the tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore." What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. I don't know how Pastor gives the invitation, and I'm not going to presume upon you to do something that you're not used to. But if you'll just bow your head, I'm going to pray, and then after that, the folks are going to sing, and we'll be on our way. But I've been preaching long enough to know that in every congregation, there is usually someone who's really not sure of their salvation. Before I close in prayer, would you like to lift your hand and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that my soul is secure in Christ." And I'd like you to remember me in your closing prayer. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you like to slip your hand up and I'll remember you in prayer? We're not going to embarrass you. But if God has been speaking to your heart today, and you'd like for me to pray for you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord who makes all things possible for the believer. And all these things we enjoy because we're in Christ. We bless your holy name. We have been singing today to glorify the precious Lamb of Calvary. And for all these provisions you have made for us, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.